As we continue our reading and working through the second book of Timothy, we took a break last week, but we're reminded again from Paul that as he's writing to young Timothy, the entire purpose that he has is to encourage Timothy to be strong in the faith, to not be cowardly, to not lose his zeal, and to absolutely not fall into sin and walk away from the faith. You have to at least think that to some degree, Paul is concerned of that. Now obviously, as we look at Timothy, I don't think that there's any grievous sin that Timothy has committed, because if there was, that Paul, as he's done in 1 Timothy, he would say that he's disqualified from being a preacher and a pastor, and he would no longer be in that position. But Paul has this message for Timothy that he is truly, I think, afraid for Timothy's sake as he is leaving and departing this world for what will happen to Timothy. Because Paul keeps seeing this common occurrence, men and women, but we're specifically told about a lot of men falling away from the faith, preaching a false gospel. It's continually happening. And what's amazing, as it was happening in 60 AD, as it was happening in 80 and 90 AD, it's still happening in 2019 AD. Men and women fall away from the gospel. So this message is for everybody continually. This book is for everybody continually. There is nobody in this room that can look at this book, that can look at the book as a whole, the whole entire Bible, and as it gives you warnings, as it gives you concerns about falling away, walking into sin, that anybody can sit back and say, no, I'm good, this isn't for me. I'm glad that there are others here that are struggling in their faith, that are tempted by sin, that might walk away. I'm glad that they're here because they need this message, they need this book, but I'm so secure from sin. I'm so secure from never having any wrestling match that might drag me away. And I don't say that because now I'm saying you can lose your salvation. Do not hear me wrong. But what I'm saying is we have something in this text, warning after warning after warning of check yourself. It isn't only Paul. Peter says check yourself. Because it isn't that we just get to rest and we just get to stop fighting, that we get to stop looking at this book and mirroring ourselves and saying, Lord, how have I not conformed to this book yet? And what do I need to remove? What do I need to fight against? What do I need to flee, as we're going to talk about it tonight? Because Paul is concerned for young Timothy. And it isn't that Paul is saying, Timothy, you're not saved, but there's still concern. And so for every single one of you, it's okay for someone to come to you, and it can be a loving thing to say, I'm concerned for you. And it's loving. And it's loving when someone says, hey, this is a blind spot of yours, this is a weakness of yours, and I don't want to see you get caught up in it. I don't want to see you get ran over with it. And so be mindful of this fight. Recognize these weaknesses. Understand the world that you live in today and fight against it. So Paul has that message for Timothy. He has it for us. So he comes in with verse 20, and it's, to me, immediately following the previous verses because there's a context that he's been speaking about, and it's about those who are of the faith and those who are in the church, corrupting the church, that aren't truly of the Lord and that need to go because they're corrupting the church, and those that are truly of the Lord. So he comes in verse 20, he says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And so there's actually two main schools of thought on this, and I think it's important to highlight both, because at the end of the day, as we walk into heaven, there's going to be great men and women of God who had a belief that it was saying one thing, and there's going to be great men and women of God that will walk in having said it meant something different, and that's okay. And those two schools of thought, before we move any farther, is this, that as Paul is discussing honorable, used people, what he's saying is that in the church there are Christians who are producing gold and silver, and that there's also Christians that are producing wood and clay, that both are in Christ, and that some are just used for honorable purposes, some are used for dishonorable things. Kind of like in Corinthians, when it says, do you not know that the body has many parts? Some have for the foot, for the eye, for the hand. And so whatever part that you are, be that part to the glory of God by the grace given to you. That's a school of thought. And then there's another school of thought that says, no, what Paul is referring to here is the idea that inside of the church, there are those that are true Christ followers that are of the Lord, and there are those that are not, that are trying to produce something, that are inside the church, but they are not of the Lord. And those are the dishonorable. And so there's this thought back and forth. And if I'm being honest, as I was diving into this, as I'm looking at this, when you look at the book of 2 Timothy and you look at the book of 1 Timothy, what Paul has been dealing with, continually talking to Timothy over and over and over again, is distinguishing who is of the Lord and who is not of the Lord. We've talked about it time and time again. This false teacher, not of the Lord, he needs to get out. In the previous text, directly in front of it, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he says, they're not of the church. They're not of the Lord, but they were in the church. They're not of him. And so then he goes in immediately into this illustration about the honorable usage and being gold and silver, clay, and wood. And then he goes back into, in the next following paragraph, he's getting ready to talk again about what it means to be a believer. And so to me, and to as I study this and as I'm looking at it, it looks like Paul's referring to those that are inside of the church that are saved and are true believers of the Lord and those that are not. It's very clear. There's one thing that we all agree on is that when he refers to a great house, he's referring to the church and he's referring to Christianity. And so there's going to be those in the church that are of a great honorable use, gold and silver. And there's going to be those in the church that are not. And here is what you take away from this idea. No matter where you fall on this, it's not that big of a deal where you fall, because the application of both of those truths are the same exact thing. Do you know the Lord? And if you do, how has your life been changed? Not what kind of morality do you have that you're running with, but supernaturally you've had an encounter with the God of the universe, and if you have had this encounter, you cannot be the same. You have to do something with it. You are changed, and you will go and you will produce fruit. You will go and desire to live for him, and you can live in greater ways for him, or you can live for yourself in this world. Verse 20 and 21 are directly related to verse 22. And the first thing in verse 22, he says this, now flee from you these youthful passions. Because there was something that everybody kept getting caught up inside of this church at Ephesus with. And he discusses it earlier. He discusses it, and we're going to talk about it tonight. But this quarreling over words, this babbling, this false gospel, all of these youthful desires kept on getting in the way of the gospel being preached in this church, thriving on who Christ is. Saying, don't get caught up in that. Flee from those things. Be of honorable use. Be silver. Be gold. And so, whether it be that they're both Christians, one escaping through the fire with nothing left, or whether it be that one is saved and one is not, the question is, are you desiring, are you living and pursuing the ability to be of honorable use? Are you silver? Are you gold? And first, do you know him? Has your life been radically changed by him? Do you have a life now that you didn't have before? Is there no way to get around? I was once different than I am now. I know that I'm saved. I had a conversation with a young man, and he asked me, how do you know you're saved? He said, because I don't know, and I feel like I should have a security, but I don't know if I do. And I said, I have a confidence in my salvation for multiple reasons. One, I know that I hate sin now. And I don't mean I feel bad afterwards, because it made me feel bad. I mean, when I commit sin, I'm broken on the inside that I have to do something about it. And then I'm not just left there, I have the ability to do something about it. And the non-believer doesn't have the ability to do something about it. As a non-believer, you might be able to muster up enough strength to change how you sin, or to cover it up for a short amount of time, or through your own self-will and power for a short time fix that sin, but there's no power for life change. Why? Because you don't have that power within you. And I said, I've seen the Lord give me too much conviction and then give me too much life change and strength that's not my own to know that I'm saved. And second is this, I've seen the Lord do too much around me in people's lives to not know that I've been given a gift of life. I said, and then the Bible talks about something a lot. It talks about peace and joy. It says that no matter what circumstances you're walking in, because of Christ, you have the ability to have peace and joy. And I said, and I've been through enough life at this point that I should be a broken mess. And I should have no hope. I should have no trust in anybody. I should have no joy. And I should have no peace. I said, I've walked through too many times where the Lord has given me a peace and a hope and a joy I can't explain. And that as I talk to others that don't know him, they would look at me like I'm crazy because nothing changed. And yet I was able to walk through with a hope and a joy. I said, I know that the Lord is Lord of my life. I said, you need to have that kind of confidence. And if you don't, you need to wrestle with some things. And so as I now look at my life, I say, okay, if I know that and if I have this great confidence, I want to be gold and silver, honorable used things. So what am I doing with this? How am I living my life? How am I pursuing this eternity? How am I pursuing to be in this house as something that is gold and silver, not clay and wood? What are you pursuing? What do you want to be used as? Are you set apart as holy for the Lord? Then he moves on to verse 22, and this is where I want to spend most of our time tonight. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This isn't the first time that we've heard this message from Paul. In 1 Timothy, just maybe a page or two flipping back, if you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, he leaves Timothy in the first letter with this message. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We're told also in 1 Peter, this same type of mindset. So it isn't just Paul. It's a regular calling out from the writers of Scripture, from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Wage war. Flee. And what's absolutely amazing, and he does it in 1 Timothy, and he does it again in 2 Timothy, is that he doesn't just leave us with this. It isn't just flee. It isn't just stand. It's flee, but now go somewhere with this. Don't just stand there, but go. You know, we have this idea that what it really looks like to fight sin at times is simply to try and stop and recognize that sin is sin. But I can tell you that from firsthand experience, recognizing sin is sin doesn't do you a whole lot of good. You still desire that sin inside of your flesh. So me recognizing sin is sin doesn't really get me very far if I'm still just going to walk inside of that sin. But it's when I recognize this is sin and it's as ugly, even if what I'm doing right now is not sin, but it can lead to sin, I can't be here anymore. I have to do something because sitting here is simply going to bring me closer. Why? Because I have this flesh that constantly is desiring to destroy me. As 1 Peter says, it's waging war against you. So now I have to wage war back, and what will I do inside of that? So he says, flee from this. And one of the first things to bring up inside of this is really fleeing youthful passions and the sexual immorality that comes along with youthful passions. And just as a broken people, single, married, dating, it doesn't matter. We all have a sexual brokenness inside of us that we're called to fight. And there's this fleeing that now has to take place on our end of this. And anytime you're going to talk about fleeing any kind of passions, to not specifically address sexual morality is to just grossly underestimate the danger that is inside of sexual brokenness. It's there for every single one of us, so we have to address it. And it's the type of thing that every single one of us sits here and says, I would rather us not talk about this issue, no matter what it is for any of us. Why? Because this is like a gut check. And I don't like it. I don't like my brokenness. So us talking about my brokenness and how I'm supposed to flee it, I very rarely don't give into it, let alone flee it. So let's not talk about it. But we have to. Why do we have to talk about it? Because if you are of the Lord, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, who is God of the universe. And you now have a power inside of you to flee your brokenness. So none of you are with excuse to not be able to fight and flee. We have two examples. We have more than that, but we have two examples I want to look at in the scriptures that are beautiful. First one's going to be Joseph. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, verse 5. Genesis 39, verse 5 says this. We're going to read through verse 12. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So we have this man, Joseph, who understands that in every single way there's going to be two things. One, he's going to be attacked. He's going to be attacked by his flesh. He's going to be attacked by the enemy. And he cannot afford in any way to go and be comfortable and in a situation that could cause him to fall, that could bring death on him. And so what you don't read in this text is he developed a really great friendship with Potiphar's wife, and then realized after he was too far in that he might be getting too close to her. And I don't say that to say you can never talk to a female again if you're married. That's not the point. But what I'm saying is, he from the very beginning, he's saying, "I have no business with you. I can't be here right now." And she continues to pursue. And so what happens, this is great. Think about this. He gets put into a situation that is extremely hairy. And in that situation, he had every single reason to say, "I have nothing to do with this, and I've given you no reason to think that this is okay." And he ran away. And so she had to desperately lie and bring all false accusations against him to bring this lie to the hearers of who would hear this message in Potiphar. And why is that important? Because we put ourselves in situations where all of a sudden we're confronted with a truly inappropriate situation. And I'm going to get beyond sexuality, but right now we're talking about sexuality. We get into situations, and all of a sudden something happens, and we say, "How did we get here? I never did anything." But can we honestly look back and say, "I know that my record has been so clean. The only way that anybody can accuse me of something is to falsely represent and make up everything in order to put me in this situation." And that's a big deal. That's why when you look at pastors, and they say, "I don't have email conversations with females without one of my pastors being involved in the email." Like, that's ridiculous. Think about that. You send emails every single day for work, for all these things. And there's pastors that go to such a length that say, "I don't want to have emails back and forth with a woman." Why? Because it might, down the line, be an issue that somebody could use against me. I don't want that. And so 99.9% of the times when emails are absolutely safe and nothing inappropriate has happened, these pastors have said, I don't even want to take that chance. So they've gone to that extent. So Joseph here is saying, "I can't afford to make a mistake. I cannot sin against God." And you see that ultimately the reasoning he has for all of this isn't, "I'm so concerned about Potiphar." It's, "I'm concerned about sinning against God." That's who I'm concerned about. So I cannot be in this situation with you in any way. She has to lie. And then you have somebody on the other side. In Samson. Turn with me to look at Samson in Judges. Judges chapter 14. And really, to understand this, you need to read all of the story, but we're not going to tonight. So if you do not know the story of Samson, go check him out. Go read it. You can find it in the book of Judges. But we're going to read just a couple of verses here, and then we're going to fill in the rest of it. But Judges 14, chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 says this. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Stop. If you don't know much about this story, the reason why that was so unacceptable is because he was a judge for the Israelites. And so as being a judge, he was set apart from anybody who was not an Israelite. So for him to desire marriage of someone who was not an Israelite was absolutely sinful and not okay. So he says, then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman amongst the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? If you read later on, this wife that he takes ends up being a huge issue for Samson. If you didn't know, go check it out if you don't. But before his hair gets cut off, before he's imprisoned, he takes on this wife. And when he took on this wife, the story doesn't say before this, Samson understood what he was getting himself into. There was a sign that he read and said, it's still worth it. No, he saw something he wanted. He said, I'm attracted to that, so I'm going to go ahead and go after that. And what followed in disobedience was death. So you have these two great examples. Flee youthful passions. So I don't know what sexual brokenness you struggle with. But my question to you is, what are you doing about it to not just abstain, but to flee? Don't just abstain, flee. And we're going to talk here in a moment what fleeing means and how you do that because you've been given instructions, but absolutely flee. Now in these verses, the direct context of what Paul is talking about actually isn't sexual morality. Why can I say that? Because he hasn't talked about sexual morality really at all with Timothy anytime recent. He's been talking about something this entire time. He continues to talk about it this entire time. And what is it? It's the youthful passions and desires he will have as a young man inside of this church. He just talked about it beforehand. He's going to talk about it afterwards. But what did he talk about in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2? Do not quarrel about words, which does no good, and present yourself as a worker that's unashamed. And then he goes on afterwards. So after verse 22, he brings up, and talking about verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everybody, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so Paul regularly throughout this book has been talking to Timothy with what he will struggle with those youthful passions. And so it isn't just the very struggle that Timothy had in his youthful passions. It is things that are common to young people that they will struggle with in their flesh. And so guess what? It can also be common to those that are older. Just because you're over 40 doesn't mean that this doesn't apply to you, doesn't mean that you don't have youthful passions that you will have to fight. So what was Timothy going to struggle with? He was going to struggle with pride. What's one of the requirements for being a pastor? That he not be a young believer. Why? So that he does not fall into the snare of the devil, pride. And so, flee from pride, young Timothy. To the men and to the women of the church, flee from your own pride that you have. How do you flee from pride? It isn't just saying, okay, I don't want to take credit for all the great things I've done. Done. That's it. Somebody compliments you, thanks, I appreciate it. I don't want to take glory. We're not going to talk about it anymore. I'll just go on my way. That isn't fighting it. That isn't fleeing it. Fleeing pride is recognizing, not in front of others, but in your own time with the Lord, when you're on your knees, when you're in the dark of your room saying, Lord, I have not accomplished anything because of my strength, only because of you. Last week on our 4th of July celebration, I talked about when you proclaim the gospel, it brings you closer to the Lord because the more you understand the gospel, the more you understand how undeserving of the gospel you are and how great our God is. And so the more understanding of how undeserving you are of anything you've received and how great your God is, the more humble you're going to be and the way you're going to flee from pride. That's how you fight it. One of the common issues, quarreling with others over words. Boy, do we have an issue with that. We love to quarrel. We love it, some more than others. And it's an issue. It's a brokenness. So he says, flee. Step one to flee, shut your mouth. Stop it. If you see yourself, I'm getting heated right now, I'm ready to keep quarreling, I should probably shut my mouth and just walk away now. I can't even control it at all. Flee from that. Leave if you have to. And what's the next? Study the scriptures. Guess what you're going to find in the scriptures about men who you should look up to, men that aren't quarreling all the time. Men that proclaim the gospel, and that proclaim gospel out of the love of their heart, and that's all they desire to know. What happens when you look to men and women in our generation and generations past? What defines them? Not quarreling. You find that they're loving, that they're joyful, that they're peace-filled. Those are the men and women that we look up to. Study their lives. Study what gave them that strength. What was it going to be? It's going to be Christ. So do something with it. There's tons of things that we are going to have to fight against. Gossip, irreverent babble, just talking for talking's sake. Craving money. Material possessions are huge in this world. And we need shirts and we need pants to live. But we all understand that there's also this grabbing of my attention to have way more than I need and to just collect, just reserve for me for many different reasons, because it makes me feel good, because I don't know if I'm going to lose everything, so I have to hoard it all. But there's a brokenness inside of there, and so flee from that passion. So it isn't just sexual brokenness, but it's youthful passions and desires that you need to run from, that you need to flee. Let me talk to you like this. It isn't about getting up to the line and saying, okay, if this is sin, if this is the consuming fire that is my sin, if this is death, it isn't about, okay, well, here's how close I can get. I'm feeling the heat now. I should probably step back. And I'm sure most of you have heard this. It's really about running the opposite direction and saying, I don't even want to get close to that line. But let me show you just how ridiculous it is, the idea of getting close to sin. If you walked in on a young person, maybe it's your child, maybe it's somebody else's child, but let's say it's your house and you have a glass door. I have a glass door that connects off my kitchen. And if I walked out there and I saw someone throwing a rock at the window, I'd go out and I'd say, what are you doing? Maybe not that calmly, but maybe, I don't know. And if they said, well, I want to see how close and how big of a rock I can throw before it shatters, I would never say to that young person, that's a good idea. Let's go ahead and keep testing that. I hope you don't shatter it. I would say, we don't test that. In fact, we don't throw anything at the window because that's a possibility. But yet in life, we say, I'm throwing rocks at this door, this window, to see how close I can get before it shatters. I don't see what the big deal of that is. Well, it's stupid is what it is. But yeah, that's what we do. Oh, I want to get closer. It's not that bad. I haven't gotten there. But why throw the rock in the first place? You don't need to throw a pebble at it. You throw nothing at it. You flee. You go in the opposite direction. You absolutely flee it. Before we even dive into the rest of them, turn with me to Psalm 119. You know, if you really want a good starting place for how to flee anything, I have a good starting place. It's not difficult to understand. Psalm 119, verse 9, says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Step one of fleeing: run to the scriptures. Run to the scriptures. That's the first direction to flee in, the Bible. And it's, let's just be honest, it's not easy. Like, no one should get up here and say, running to this book is the easiest thing you could ever do in the middle of struggling and fighting with sin. You're going to have every temptation to close this and walk away for whatever reason your flesh can come up with. It'll tell you it's pointless. Well, I've tried to go to the Bible before, but it really doesn't do anything for me, so what's the point? It'll give you any reason. You're not worthy to go to the scripture. You're struggling with that? How dare you? Don't go. You don't deserve that. It'll tell you anything. Run to the scriptures. How do you keep your way pure? By knowing and studying and being in the Word of God. Know it. Be in it. Study it. Commit it to memory. You're in a war. You're called to flee. Your sin desires to bring death to you. Be in the Word. Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So guess what? We have instructions on what we do in order to flee. We're not just left being told to flee, but we're left being told to flee and where to go to. Go to righteousness. Go to your faith. Go to love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Go to righteousness. Pursue living for God. I can tell you this, when you live for the Lord in greater and greater measure, sin will seem more deathly to you. When you do not desire to live for the Lord, when you are not walking with the Lord, sin just doesn't seem that big of a deal. I know all of you that know the Lord can resonate with this. There are seasons you go through life where sin seems attractive. And it's really interesting how as sin seems attractive, and as I stop pursuing the Lord in the same way, sin only gets more attractive. As you live in more and more sin, there doesn't come this point where all of a sudden sin just isn't attractive looking. It remains attractive and even more attractive as you bet it and as you get greater and greater into it. And so the same thing happens. As you grow in righteousness, sin seems more like death and it hurts more to walk in. That doesn't mean you won't walk in it, but it means it hurts. You're more sensitive to it. It's like when you're in a dark room and you walk outside of the dark room and you're hit by the sun, your sensitivity to it. But if you're in a lit room and then you walk outside, you just take your next step, you don't blink. And it's the same thing. If you're in the light and you go into a pitch black room immediately, you are so blind you cannot see a thing and you end up with a broken toe. But if you've already been in a dark room and you go into the next dark room, you're able to see a little bit and you keep going. Whatever you're in, as it gets greater, it will simply be what is normal to you. When you live and you walk in sin, sin will seem normal and more attractive. When you desire righteousness and walk in righteousness, righteousness will seem more attractive to you. So walk and pursue righteousness. How do you pursue righteousness? By knowing the Word of God. 2 Timothy also tells us, if all the Scripture is God-breathed, and it's good for every good work, what that means is I will not have a situation and I will not have any moments in my life where this will not provide what I need. Maybe not a bookmark, but it'll be okay. And so I go to this, no matter my circumstances, and I'm pointed where I need to go. So when it says pursue righteousness, I know where I find righteousness. It's in going to this and being pointed to my Father and my Savior. Pursue righteousness. Now, when you go to righteousness, it's not about a legalism, nor is it about this obligation to walk in a certain way. You desire righteousness because of the joy that is set out for you in pursuing righteousness as a Christ follower. Because there's no righteousness inside of yourself that you've created. You've been given a righteousness, but as I've been given the righteousness of Christ, I now desire to live for Him. Romans 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, go and live this way. Be conformed to who the Lord is. Have your mind transformed. Walk more like Christ. And that therefore, by the mercies of God, is referring to the previous 11 chapters he just walked through saying, because of this great, amazing truth, because of this life that you've been given, the mercies of God that you've been given, you don't deserve. Go and live life. Go and pursue righteousness because of this. And so when we flee to righteousness, do not flee righteousness because you're obligated to, because of this law that you're under. You're not under a burden. You're not burdened by living righteous for the Lord. You're in joy living for the Lord. And you need to ask yourself, when I pursue righteousness, am I doing it just because of this obligation to do it? But am I doing it because there's a joy set out for me? Now, there's going to be times where you do things because you know that you're just called to do it. But I know that I'm called to do it because of the joy that is set for me to do it. You're not under a law. Some of you are so miserable pursuing righteousness. God didn't set it up that way. He didn't give you life to be miserable. He gave you life to be joyful. He gave you righteousness to pursue it joyfully because of the grace that's been given to you. His next one, faith. Faith. This idea of faith is, think of the word loyalty. So I have faith in my great God. And I am loyal to my belief and my view of who my great God is. So as I'm pursuing righteousness, pursuing the word of God, I pursue it because of my faith and my loyalty to my God. Because my God is great. My God is massive, beyond comprehension. And I pursue him. I don't pursue him out of a doubt, but out of an absolute stern, strong faith. I walk with him in straightness because of my faith in what he did, who he is, what he's doing, and what he will continue to do. I have this great faith. Next, he says, love. Why do you pursue righteousness? Why do you pursue faith? Why do you flee? Because of love. Love for the Lord, love for the saints. It's the type of love that you've received from the Father because of the blood of Christ. It's unconditional. These things go together. Faith, love, hope. It's the blossoming of the gospel that you've been given. You see, the Christian that has experienced the gospel and had life change is going to experience love, hope, and righteousness. It's going to flow forth from it. It's a byproduct of your salvation. It's going to happen. And so you come from this place of being saved by the gospel of Christ. As you flee these things, you pursue love. You pursue loving him more. You pursue loving the saints more because of love you've been given. It all stems from what you've been given. And so guess what? Someone can stand up here and say, you love not because someone deserves to be loved, but because when you didn't deserve to be loved, you were loved. So go and love in that way. When someone in the moment doesn't deserve to be loved, you love them because you still don't deserve to be loved inside of yourself, but you're loved. So go and love. Love your great God because of this. Pursue those things. It says, in peace. Peace. I walk in peace because at one point, as an enemy of God under his wrath, God sent his Son to bind me to the Father. So I was bound to him by the blood of Christ. That at once, as an enemy, I am no longer an enemy. I am now bound to the Father. And I have a peace because of that. And that peace is not waiting on me. I don't receive more peace based on my performance, based on what I have done or who I am. My peace is full because of who Christ is and what he did. I pursue that peace. And as I pursue peace with others, I do it because of that reason. You know, as enemies will come at you, as situations in life will come as you, your peace rests in the Lord because of what happened to you in your salvation, because you, who you are bound to now, not because of your circumstance. That's why Paul can speak like that. That's why Peter can speak like that, because of the peace he now has in Christ that will never be changing, because he's bound with the Father. you are bound as well. And so you have this ability to have peace. And so that then overflows into peace with others in your life. That's why every single place you turn in the scriptures, there's two commands. One, have peace with your brothers and sisters. Pursue love with your brothers and sisters. And be at peace with those outside of the church. Well, guess what? Outside of the church, you're going to have issues with people outside of the church. Why? Because they're sinful just like you are, but they don't have a hope. But it doesn't say, well, if they're mean to you, if they don't want to have peace with you, then you tear them apart. You rip them a new one. You let them know. No, it says you're still at peace with them. Why? Because despite my circumstances, I have a peace. So I have peace with others because of that. And I walk in that. Pursue peace. And then he wraps up this great verse with, and along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I feel like we've hit this plenty. We've hit this plenty is the pursuit of life with other godly people. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man will sharpen another. Are you getting sharpened? And I'm not going to hang out here long. Why? Because I've talked to them blue in the face about who you do life with. You know who to do life with, the believers. If you don't do life with the believers, you don't get to claim ignorance. You know the truth. You've been told the truth. Look at who your closest people in your life are. And if you can say, well, my sister is the closest person in my life. She's not a believer. She's going to hell. Then love your sister, but understand, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. There's going to be this split between you and your closest person when they don't know the Lord. Why? Because they are going to simply take you where they're going. That's all they can do. Jesus talks about it. And this absolutely ruffles feathers. Well, I can't separate in any way, and I have to remain bonded to somebody. Scripture is what Scripture is, and it has a command, and it talks about it. Do you want to pursue life with people? Do you want to pursue death with people? You have to make a decision. And once again, that doesn't mean you then get to go to those people and just berate them and just beat them and let them know how disgusting and terrible they are. You go and you love on them. You sacrifice for them. But you understand that I have to protect who I'm most intimate with because I'm going somewhere and I'm being influenced by something. Who do you want to do life with? Those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And he wraps up with this word, a pure heart. Turn with me to Psalm 86, and this is where we'll finish. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This idea of the heart that is pure in these writings really is discussing the innermost working of why you do what you do. So inside of the church and inside of who you're doing life with, walk with those that in their innermost being, they desire to call upon the Lord. Not the people that they could take it or leave it. People that are in it. We talked about the race. People that are looking at that finish line of the race and saying, I have to get there. I can't afford not to get there. I'm going to say, I want to yoke up with you. I want to be by your side, and I want to do this thing with you. Then there's people on the sidelines saying, like, I'll cheer for you while I'm over here just doing what I want. And I think it's really neat that you're that on fire, but it's not for me. When I'm looking at these decisions saying, okay, I have this person, and I have this person. This person could be more fun. I've known this person longer. You're my buddy. This is where I'm at. I have to look at it and I say, no, that's not worth what's going to come with it. That is worth what's going to come with it. I'm going to put Joel on the spot here. Sorry, Joel, but it's okay. For I've known Joel for several years, and there's been multiple times I've looked at Joel and I've said, I haven't really said it all the time, but watching you do life and pursue the Lord, it leaves me in this place where I have to do something with it. I either have to look at you and say, I know how you're pursuing the Lord. I'm going to pursue him like that. Or I have to look at it and say, that's too intense for me. You're choosing the Lord in a way I don't know if I want to. I have to walk away at this point. Because when I look at Joel, there's no standing and just being. There's doing something with his life as I view it. And I can say, I'm either going to hook up with Joel and do life because I know where he's going. Or I can say, I have some other friends that I know that it's a lot easier and more fun at times to say, I'm hooking up with you because I know where you're also going. I know your pursuit of the Lord. And I also know where this pursuit of the Lord is. And so Joel, and so Paul, as he finishes this, saying, do life with those from a pure heart are chasing after the Lord. Do life with those that when you look at their life, you say, I have to do something with that. You're living for the Lord in a way that you make me uncomfortable if I am not pursuing the Lord in the same way. So I need to distance myself. Even though it's not always fun, those are the people we're called to do life with. Why? Because there's eternal glory in that. There's eternal reward in that. Go and pursue it. Don't get caught up in foolish, sinful, youthful passions. Flee from those passions. Pursue righteousness, peace, faith, and love. And walk along with others that are pursuing the Lord with a pure heart. So the first question, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord that it is worth giving up everything to pursue him like this? And if the God you worship isn't worth giving up everything to pursue like this, you might not worship the God of Scripture. And if you do worship the God of Scripture, if you are a child of God, are you fleeing? Are you pursuing now righteousness and faith and love and peace? Are you desiring to do life in greater measure with those saints that are pursuing God with a pure heart? Let us pray, and then we'll continue out our evening.